You guys ever just had one of those days where it seems everything in the world is fighting to slow you down? Yesterday, Brooke and I are we're heading down to a resort here locally by SeaWorld for a little this week to just kind of get away a little bit. We've discovered with four small children that you've got one of two options. You can either drive 20 minutes and have a nice vacation, or try to fly somewhere or drive 4 hours and basically waste the time on vacation recovering from the travel. So it's kind of nice just to break away and go locally. So yesterday was kind of my day to get out there and get settled in. Brooke had a baby shower to go at, so I get the four kids and a friend of mine, and we head out that way to go and try to get settled into the resort so that till last night we can get through the chaos, and today we can start enjoying our time down there. So I drive, you know, get the four kids in the car, drive into the resort, pull in, and I get out and I go inside to check in, and behind the counter, there's an old gentleman behind the counter, and he is moving at a pace that is at least four times slower than the rest of the world seems to be moving around him, you know? So I've got the four kids in the car, and I got to get going, and he's kind of doing his thing, and you're looking at me and working through some stuff, and I'm like, I just got to car go, please, now, and get that done, and I get in the car, and I drive up to the park, the car, get out with the kids, and I walk to the elevator, you know, where the elevator goes up, and where the elevator goes up, it's kind of like the elevator's enclosed in a little room, but it's not really a room. It's technically outdoors because there's no walls on the two sides. And there's a little bench there. And there's a lady sitting on the bench over there, and she is smoking a cigarette and just smoking at 100 miles an hour. You know, when you're like, you can tell you're just kind of panicked and you're smoking really fast. And so the whole place is just filled with smoke. And I walk in and I scoot the kids on the elevator, and I'm thinking, you know, there's an entire outdoors here, huge, huge resort outdoors. This has to be the one place where everybody got to go in the elevator where you're smoking and the smoke's everywhere. I go up the elevator and I'm walking and I get the kids in the room and I go downstairs with one of those little carts, load all the stuff out of the car, going back up the elevator. I get to the top of the elevator, come out, there's a little hallway that you push the stuff down, and the ladies that do the cleaning for the rooms, one of the ladies dropped a glass thing, shattered on the thing, so she's trying to clean it up, and there I stand, you know, and I'm like, the kids are in the room, everything's going crazy, and I've got a good 7 minutes here while we clean up the big mess, and she was very apologetic about it, but, you know, here I am, and I'm just like slowing down, everything's slowing me down. So I finally get that all in, and I get in the car, and I'm in a rush to get back here to pick Brooke up because we had this thing we had to go to last night that we were looking forward to, it was a little concert. And I'm on the highway. Ever been on the highway where there's three lanes and there's three cars? And they seem to choose all three lanes and they all drive at the same speed, you know, and you're like, this is what the fast lane is for. That's why we call it a fast lane. And I'm in the fast lane and I finally sneak by this person because they slow down slowly from all the other cars and kind of sneak. And as I'm driving by, I look over and, you know, it's like I couldn't even see her head. Like, you know, her eyes are just popping over. And one of those, you know, older ladies sitting, you could see she was panicked, you know, driving on the highway at night. Nobody in front of her because everyone was behind her. So she's got open road and she's going, and I'm just like, really? You know, I mean, there's a time and a place for driving, and this probably isn't it at night on a highway when you can't see. And I'm, you know, I get here, and afterwards we go to Wendy's about 10:30 at night, concert's over. Brooke and I hadn't even eaten. I hadn't even eaten because, you know, you're hearing my day. And we'll go to Wendy's. You know, people at Wendy's after 10 o'clock at night don't like the world very much. I don't know what the deal is, but I go in there, and it's like they don't want to be there. And so they take it out on me, you know? And I'm like, I'm standing, the lady that's talking to me, she's like, what do you want? And just taking, and I'm not even kidding, in the back, there's a bunch of guys back there, they're having a conversation, every other word is a cuss word. I'm like, I'm a customer, if I had children here, what would I, and she looks at me, I order a burger, and I'm halfway through the burger, she goes, you like that burger? Nobody else does. I'm not like, should I go home? I go to sleep. Ever had a day like that? Yesterday was that day for me, right? So I'm driving home from my Wendy's experience, and a little frustrated. And thankfully, this week, You know, usually I'm preparing all of my message stuff throughout the week, doing all the research, and then I just kind of wait on God to tell me what it is he's trying to say through all the research. And usually he tells me like Saturdays, you know, I'm always like, God, how about Thursdays? That'd be nice. But you know, somehow life unfolds and God has something to say. So this time though, I was ahead of a game. I mean, I knew exactly what I was, you know, I'd done all my research, ready to go, and I even knew what the application was, what God wanted to tell us. And I'm driving home and I hear God go, hey, you getting what's happening around you? And I'm like, what are we talking about here? I'm just trying to get home, get some sleep. You know, I'm done with the message. I think we're done talking. You know? And God goes, oh, if only that were true. I'm like, God, I just want to go home and sleep. I don't have time to work on any more message stuff. And he goes, you're missing something, Renaud. Look at this, man. I got something to say and you got to listen. And boom, like a ton of bricks, man, it just hit me. My day was unfolding right in the middle of all the stories that I was in the middle of again. And God went, do you see that? And I was like, wow, how did I miss that one, God? So let me show you exactly what happened that evening, last night, that brought me to where I am today. And in order to do that, we are going to jump into the Word of God. Now, you know we're traveling through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, chronologically. And after just a few years, we're solidly on our way into 2 Kings. So it's awesome. You won't believe this, but when I started this series, I honestly thought God was asking me to do a 6-week series getting through the Bible. Kind of an overview. God had other plans. Okay, listen, here's what I want you to do this morning. You can actually just watch me or you can do it with me. It's kind of fun. I'm going to go to the book of 2 Chronicles. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, the Bible's under the chairs. We're not going to be spending a whole lot of time in it today. I'm going to kind of give you an overview today, but I want to show you something. Watch me for a second. This is the beginning of 2 Chronicles. I'm paging through to the beginning of Job, okay? See that right there? Everybody see that? 2 Chronicles to Job, right there, not including Job, right before Job. It ends with Esther, okay? Now watch this. You ready for this? I'm going to skip just a little bit. Whoop, and I'm going to go to Isaiah, which starts right here. And I'm going to take Isaiah all the way to the end of the Old Testament, which is through all of the prophets. And I'm going to end right here in Malachi. See that? Okay, watch this. You see this little section of the Bible? Everything that you read in this section fits into this section. You with me? Do you understand why we're going chronologically through the Bible? Because if you read the Bible and you got to the prophets and you started reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other ones you can't even pronounce, most of it doesn't make any sense. And if you're sitting here and say, that's not correct, I want to meet you. Because if you just sit down and read this, I bet most of you in this room have never read through all the prophets. Because why would you? I mean, what does it say? It doesn't. I don't understand. And so what the Bible's done is it's laid out all the stories of the prophets for us nicely. But what it can't do is show us where all these guys fit into the story right here. And for the most part, most of the prophets appear in the middle of the kings, in between all of the kings. So today, I want you to brace yourself because I'm going to give you a quick overview of the story so that you have an idea of what's going on in the bigger picture, so you can kind of sit back. Everything I'm about to tell you, you can read in the book of 2 Chronicles and onward into the historical books. So you can do that, and we are going to spend a great deal of time going through those stories. But for today, quick overview, okay? Now, you guys remember last week we talked about two kings. You remember those two kings? Anyone? Jeroboam and? That's it, Rehoboam. Those two guys. Remember, this all began because Solomon, who was the king of a united kingdom, things started tearing apart. And the northern kingdom, which is the 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of the tribes, including... in the northern kingdom, they called themselves Israel, and they split into a northern part. The southern kingdom was two tribes, the other two of the 12. It was Judah and Benjamin, and they called themselves Judah because that was the bigger tribe. So you've got on the southern kingdom, 2 tribes, and on the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. On the southern kingdom is where Jerusalem was, and so all the wealth of Solomon was there. But we found out last week that that kind of disappeared because of these two kings. They split themselves into two, and in those two splits, for the rest of the kingdom, until they're taken into captivity and destroyed, you have two kingdoms. And the two kingdoms have this entire run with different kings. Now, I'm going to give you a quick idea here of what we're talking about. At the same time that kings are running through each kingdom, there is a constant kind of overflow, or not overflow, kind of one king runs into another. So you have two kingdoms, northern kingdom on the one hand, southern kingdom on the other. You got kings happening there, and kings happening here. Sometimes there's a king that reigns here in the southern kingdom for like 40 years, and while he's reigning in the southern kingdom, you've got seven different kings in the northern kingdom. Sometimes in the northern kingdom, you have a king that's reigning for a while, and you might have three or four kings in the southern kingdom. You with me what I'm getting at? So it's critical as you get through these books to understand that every king we talk about in 1st and 2nd Kings, they're different. Sometimes they're reigning at exactly the same time in two different kingdoms. And sometimes one of them's a good king and one of them's a bad king. And sometimes they're both bad kings and sometimes they're flip-flopped. So in this case, we walk through all of the different kings, and we walk through them over a span of time from 931 BC, give or take, all the way through to 722 BC in the northern kingdom, and then all the way through to about 586 BC in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom ends a lot sooner than the southern kingdom does. They're kind of taken into captivity and destroyed long before the southern kingdom is. Now, while all these kings are reigning, I can take the time right now to run through every king's name, but that will bore you because we're going to get to those. What I want to show you, though, is what's happening with these kings as they're coming together. I'm going to read for you real quick in all of the kings that were reigning, which kings were good and which kings were bad, okay? Now, we're going to start with the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is the 10 tribes. This is the start of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was the first king that we talked about. Was he a good king or a bad king? Bad. It's not a trick question. Bad. You can say bad. He was bad because he left all the things of God behind. And remember, he was the one that set up the two different worship places with the golden calves and said to people, go and worship there instead of down at the temple. And then he took the nation down a weird path and did all sorts of crazy things. So in the northern kingdom, we start with a bad king. Watch this now. I'm just going to go through the kings. First king was bad. 22 years he reigned. Second king, bad. Third king, bad. Fourth king, bad. The fifth king was bad. And the sixth king was definitely bad. The seventh king was extra bad. I'm not even kidding. Okay? The eighth king was much worse than the seventh king. The ninth king was bad again. Better than the last one, but bad. The 10th king was bad, mostly, with a little bit of good, but pretty much bad. The next king was bad, then there was a bad king, and after him a bad one. Then there was another bad king, then a bad king, and after that another bad king, and then a really bad king. Then there was a bad king, and another bad king, and a bad king, and then Israel fell and went into captivity. That is the story of the northern kingdom. Did you hear any good kings in there? There were none. Every king in the northern kingdom was bad. Every king didn't give a rip about God, didn't care what he was doing, and did his own thing. Every one of them. Can you imagine what life must have been like in the northern kingdom over this entire period from 931 BC all the way to 722 BC before they were taken into captivity and destroyed? So let's take a look at the southern kingdom, which lasted a little longer. We start with Rehoboam, which is the start. He was mostly bad. A little bit of good. The next king was mostly bad. Now the third king, who reigned for 41 years during nine of the other kings in the northern kingdom, was a good king. Can you imagine what an awesome time that must have been in the nation of Judah? Good king for 41 straight years. The next king, Jehoshaphat, reigned for 25 years, and he was a good king. Man, what a stretch. 41 years to 25 years, both good kings. Then it was a bad king after Jehoshaphat. 8 years he reigned. Another bad king after him. Then there was a queen, and she was very, very, very bad. There it is. Not good at all. After her, there was a king that reigned for 40 years, and he was mostly good, some bad. Then there was another king that was mostly good. Then Uzziah came to power. Uzziah is the king that we hear about when we're reading the book of Isaiah, when he says, in the year that Uzziah died, God spoke to Isaiah. So we're right there in the middle of Uzziah. He was a good king. Then his son was a good king. And then there was a wicked, wicked king named Ahaz. Ahaz had a son, Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings that you will ever see. Just an awesome king. Then his son was a horrible king. Then there was another very bad king, worse than his son. Then Josiah was a great king, one of the best. Then you had another bad king for 3 months. Then a wicked king for 11 years. Then a really bad king again. Then a really bad king again. And then Jerusalem fell. And there's the story for you. Now, one other thing you should be aware of. In the southern kingdom, that one we just went over, the dynasty of the southern kingdom was exactly the same the whole time. Whereas in the northern kingdom, dynasties changed constantly. What is a dynasty? A dynasty is a group of kings that are part of the same family. You with me? So in the southern kingdom, you had David, who started the dynasty. Solomon was his son. And then down from there, and every king in the southern kingdom was a direct descendant of King David. So he was son, down, one dynasty all the way down. In the northern kingdom, about every 3 to 4 people, the dynasty changed. So you'd have a king, he'd get his son, and he'd sneak his next son, and then someone would kill him and take over. Then they'd start a whole new dynasty, and then they'd get this son and another one and kill him. So you can imagine how bad things were in the northern kingdom. But every now and then, there was a track in the southern kingdom that made things pretty darn good. Now watch this. In the middle of this world that's going on, in the northern and southern kingdoms, God begins to speak to the kings and to the people in the midst of their trouble. And he speaks to them through men that we know as prophets. Now, when you think of the word prophet, most of us, because of our particular bent in the culture we live in, when we think of prophets, we think of a man that would come and speak the future events, tell you what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day, a soothsayer of some kind. And though, without a shadow of a doubt, the prophets, many of them, had revelation from God about the future, their purpose was never to foretell the future. It was never meant for us to know what the future is going to be so we can somehow have some cool view of what's going on. Their purpose as a prophet was always to receive revelation from God, to take that revelation to the people, and to say, here is God's word to you, now put it into practice. God is calling you to do what he says. You know what he wants, his will, through his revelation, his word, so now you can obey. And then different kings would choose to either obey God or they would choose not to obey God. In the northern kingdom, what did they choose? Disobedience across the board. In the southern kingdom, there was a mix. But the prophets were always sent to take God's word that had given to them, to reveal God's will to man so that man could live in obedience and through obedience enter into freedom. The most beautiful times in the southern kingdom were every time there was a good king. What a surprise. Freedom came when obedience was the path a king chose. Now watch this. If you were a prophet and you were in that time, can you imagine? I mean, if you were a prophet sent to the northern kingdom, how fun would that be? Because some prophets were sent to the northern kingdom and some were sent to the southern kingdom. If you were a prophet and God came to you and said, I'm going to send you up north, that's when you go, oh, come on. I mean, they're all bad. It doesn't matter what I say to any one of them. They're all going to be mad at me. They're going to try to kill me. It's going to be horrible. Yep, that's exactly right. Northern kingdom, didn't matter which prophet was in the northern kingdom at what time. The bottom line is that that prophet faced absolute persecution because the northern kingdom wanted nothing to do with God's word. In the southern kingdom, however, depending on when God sent you, you might hit it good. If God sent you at a particular time when there was an evil king, you'd hit it bad. If he sent you at a time when there was a good king, you'd hit it good. The problem with the southern kingdom was that the worst kings of all the kings put together were always in the southern kingdom. The ones that were really bad were really, really bad. So if you were a prophet in the southern kingdom during a bad king, chances are you didn't survive very long. It wasn't good. I mean, it was bad. Some of the prophets lasted long enough during their prophetic reign that they would actually see kings switch and go from a bad king to a good king to a bad king to a good king. Isaiah, for instance, was one of those prophets that would have seen that. And there were others that in the track God would have placed into a time where kings shifted and changed, and you got this awesome and incredible track. Let me just give you real quick the prophets as they laid out. Listen to this. This is kind of cool. Okay, so you start at the beginning with Joel. This is in about 835 BC. Joel, generally speaking, as best we can tell, is one of the first prophets that appeared on the scene that is one of the written prophets, okay? But he might be down toward the end where Obadiah is. Obadiah, on the other hand, might be up where Joel is. Those are the two prophets we're not sure about. The rest of them fit this. You remember Jonah? You guys remember the story of Jonah? Well, he was sent to the northern kingdom, in particular to Nineveh. Then Amos and Hosea, they were sent also to the northern kingdom, and they lived all the way through Hezekiah's reign. Isaiah, in the meantime, was sent to the southern kingdom. Micah came onto the scene a little later on during Isaiah's time, also to the southern kingdom. And then Nahum was sent to the northern kingdom, up to Nineveh again. Then Zephaniah and Jeremiah to the southern kingdom later on after Isaiah and Micah were there. And that's when the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. So Zephaniah and Jeremiah went into exile. It was after their time that Habakkuk came onto the scene. Then Ezekiel and Daniel were during the exile. Obadiah was then sent, or potentially up front. Then Haggai and Zechariah were sent. And the very last prophet chronologically was Malachi, who was sent. These are the prophets that are sent, most of them to the southern kingdom, some to the northern kingdom. As these prophets went, let's take Isaiah for example, just to give you a taste of the stories we're going to get into. Isaiah is sent at the year that Uzziah dies, who was a good king. You remember that? Isaiah is sent onto the scene. God speaks to him and says, Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to minister. After Uzziah, his son was a good king. You remember this? So Isaiah lives during the time of the reign of Uzziah's son, who was a good king. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Isaiah? What fun, right? Guess who comes right after that son? Ahaz, the worst king in the southern kingdom. He sacrificed his children to idols. He did some horrible, horrible stuff. And Isaiah is called into Ahaz's life to speak against what he's doing. You know who comes on the scene while Isaiah's there? Micah. Can you imagine? I mean, it doesn't tell us this in scripture, but I can only imagine, since there were both prophets right there in the southern kingdom, I bet that Micah was one of the guys mentored by Isaiah. How cool would that be? I mean, okay, it's my imagination, but still, how cool? I mean, can you imagine Isaiah sitting in his house with a cup of coffee? There's Micah. All right, tomorrow's going to be a tough day. Ahaz is going to try to sacrifice some more kids. You hit the southern part. I'm going to go up north. You speak to the people. Tell them this. I'm telling them, what did God tell you last night? Well, this is what he told me. Oh, you can get in trouble for that one. Whew, that's tough stuff that God's telling them. You better watch out. Your life's going to... You know, can you imagine being on the scene during the time of Ahaz with Isaiah and Micah both there prophesying to the southern kingdom? And then imagine what it must have been like to be Isaiah and Micah as Ahaz dies and Hezekiah comes up, his son. And Hezekiah is a fantastic king. Everything you've poured in as a prophet, all the time you've invested to take God's word to the people, and it comes to fruition. What an incredible journey that must have been for Isaiah and Micah. This is what makes these stories so fantastic. And we're going to dig through them, and we're going to walk through all of that time, all the way from 931 BC, all the way to 586 BC, and beyond, into the time where they come back out of captivity, and you've got stories like Esther, and you've got stories like Nehemiah and Ezra. Fantastic stories. But listen, I'm doing all of this stuff, looking at all this, and you know, already early on in the week, I started getting it. God, I know what you want to say. I get it. You know, prophets are people that know God's word. They get revelation from God, and then they take it out into that big, dark world out there, and they speak it out, and they say, this is God's word, and they call people out to follow God's will. And I'm like, that's us. We're the church. We got to do that. We got to be prophets. We got to take God's word that he's given us, and we got to go out there, and we got to tell people about it. And God goes, yes, that's good, Renaud. Good. But that's not what I want you to tell them this time. See, last night I'm driving home in my car after my Wendy's experience. And I turned this song on, a song on my iPod, and I'm listening to it. It's called Give Me Your Eyes. And I'm listening to the song Give Me Your Eyes, you know, and as I'm thinking about it, God goes, hey, you know what, Renaud? Take a look at your day, man. You've been so busy being you that you've completely forgotten to be me. Haven't you? I'm like, what are you talking about, God? And he goes, think about everything you've studied this week, Renaud. Think about the kings you've been working through. How many of the kings did I place in positions of authority and power so that they could change the world on my behalf and expand the kingdom and bring freedom to the people and bring rest and peace to the nation and do extraordinary things. And I even sent them my word through a prophet and told them what to do. I wasn't hidden from them. And they chose to spend their time about them instead of about me. And they turned into bad people that made a mess of things. And the few kings that stopped living for them and started living for me changed the world forever. And God whispered and said, open your eyes, Renaud, and see what I see. You know, I wonder what it would be like to be in your late 60s, early 70s, spent your whole life carefully putting away money for retirement, and then we hit this economy, and you have to go and stand behind a desk at a hotel. And you have to check people in and out. And you have to talk to punks like me that are in such a rush that they don't even give you the time of day. And yet somewhere back there, you stood in a war zone fighting for this country. What must that feel like? How humiliating must that be? How tired you must be when all you want to do is sit and relax, but you have to stand behind a desk. And you know you're slower. And you know that bugs people. But you can't go any faster. What must it be like on vacation to be sitting on a bench outside an elevator smoking a cigarette at full speed? What's going on up in that room that caused you to have to come down and do that? Oh, but there's some punk with his four little kids that doesn't give you the time of day. All he's thinking is, would you please smoke somewhere else? Man, what must it be like to be a lady cleaning? And you drop something and you know, you're not the same as everybody else. These are people on vacation. You're just a cleaning lady. You don't get to have vacations like this. And here you are on your knees and all you want to do is get it clean as fast as possible so that the guests won't complain. And all I've got time for is to stand there and wait for her to get it done. What must it be like to be driving down the highway at night, scared out of your mind, but more scared that someone's going to take that driver's license from you and rob you of the only freedom you have left to transport yourself from one place to another. Yeah, they say you're too old to drive, but you don't understand. You don't have a lot of friends, and if you can't drive, you can't go anywhere. Oh, but there's some punk kid behind you riding your tail because he's irritated that you're too slow and scares you to death. What about that lady that I bumped into last night, pushing her child in a wheelchair? Not even kidding. Pushing her child in a wheelchair, covered in blankets. It was ice cold outside. I've got my four kids who are trying to tour the little thing, and I passed her by, and she smiled at me, and I kind of went, hi, and just kept going. And there she is walking back and forth with her handicapped child. Yeah, she smiled like everything was fine. But you know how many dark nights she must spend with that same child? Crying and weeping over the difficulties that come with raising a child who has physical handicaps. Oh, but I'm too busy with me to catch that one. What about that woman in Wendy's? I mean, would you like to be working at Wendy's at 11 o'clock at night? Maybe second, third job, single mom? Much rather be home with your kids. But how can you? There's nobody else supporting you. So this is job number two. And you're there working your heart out. And yes, you're miserable. And yes, you don't like the person ordering the hamburger. Of course you don't, because your life is miserable. See, as I'm driving home, I realized that I'm no different than these silly kings so often. I'm so busy with my life, so busy with me, that I forget that the purpose God has given me is to be Christ to the world. I don't have his eyes, I don't have his hands, I don't have his touch. I've just got me. And God whispered to me and said, Renaud, listen. To the kings of old, I sent the prophets. I've made it a lot easier for you. I sent you my word. My will is in here, every bit of it. Everything I desire, everything I want, everything I've designed you for, it's right in here. If this is part of your life and you are in tune with this, You will have my eyes. You will have my ears. You will have my touch. And you will change the world. But if this is on a bookshelf somewhere, or it's something you do for 5 minutes twice a week, don't be surprised if you miss every opportunity I lay before you to be me to the world. I am sending my word in your own language, in fact, translated into 16 different English versions so that your preferences might even be met. And yet, you ignore it like the kings did because you're too busy being you. Now, I don't know where you guys are at, and I don't want to be here being a downer on you. I'm being a downer on me. I'm the one last night that missed all of this. I'm the one last night that buzzed through my day being a punk when God laid person after person before me that I could have reached out and touched with a word, with a hug, with a moment, just with a look. Oh, but there's so many millions of things I have to get done in my day. May this overview remind us that life happens, folks, and God sends his word into that life constantly to remind us of what his will is so that we can live in obedience to his will and experience the freedom that comes with that obedience. May you and I this week spend more time listening to the word of God, more time infusing it into our lives by memorizing the word of God, so that when we're going about our daily business, we have the eyes and ears of Christ. And instead of being Renault to the world, and you don't want any part of that, I can be Christ to the world. And in doing so, my life will be marked someday as one of the very best instead of one of the very worst. May we be the church. May we be Christ to the world by spending time in his word and hearing from God so we can have his eyes and ears. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. And I just want to confess to you today that again yesterday, God, I was so busy with me. I'm so sorry, God. God, I know that you're so gracious and that today is going to be another awesome day where there will be more awesome people that will be set before me so that I can be your hands and your feet, your eyes and your ears, your words to them and in their lives. God, would you blind me from myself? Would you keep me from fixing my eyes on me? And would you instead turn me to fix my eyes on you and to be captured and caught up in who you are and who you want me to be to the world? God, you told us in the book of Ephesians, God, that we are your workmanship, your poem to the world. We are the one that was meant to be sent so that your love could be expressed to the world through our hands and our feet, our words. God, would you give us a new passion to spend more time hearing from you in your word, just as the kings heard from the prophets, so that we might in turn know your will and obey it, and in doing so experience the freedom that comes from obedience. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Listen to the words of the song that I heard in the car yesterday as I was driving home, and let them become words to you. Oh, hold on. Technical difficulties. Jeffy's on it. There he goes. Got it. Sorry about that. Words to the song. Here we go.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the broken hearted.
does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
That was Brandon Heath, Give Me Your Eyes. May we leave this place this week, and may we be a church that has the eyes of God, because we are in His Word. And may we, when we see through His eyes, reach out and touch with His touch through our words and through our actions. And this week, we will be the church the way God intended us to be. Take a look at this video.